That would be wonderful. All right, I want to get into this. Little review. We've been in Matthew 25. We've studied two parables, the parable of the 10 virgins, and then last week, the parable of the talents of money. Now, both parables were given by Jesus to instruct the disciples, first of all, to be ready, that we are called to shine our light. And what stood out to me about the first parable, the 10 virgins, is you can't effectively shine your light without the Holy Spirit inside of you. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you will shine the light the way that God has called you to shine your light, and the world will see how great our God is. The other parable, the parable of the 10 talents, we need to be working. You and I have been called by God. We've been redeemed by God, not just because he was bored and didn't have anything else to do. It's because he wants us to go to work for him. So we need to be working with his resources that he's blessed us with to grow his kingdom. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we should be diligent about that. We should be passionate about that. So be ready, be working. And to get into this, what does that look like, to be ready, to be working? What does it look like to be prepared? What does it look like to use what God has entrusted to us? What does it look like to invest God's resources? And the thought here is, for many people who call themselves Christians, it seems to be reduced to just believing the right things and doing the right things and observing some important moral laws. I mean, that's what it is. If you do that, then you're fine. Is that really what it is? Is that all there is to Christianity? Is this what Christ has called us to? Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, came out a while back. I like how he says it. He says, just to read the Bible and attend church and avoid the big sins, is this really the passionate, wholehearted life of discipleship that Jesus is calling us to? Is that all it is? So asking that question, I want to get into the text today. This is Matthew 25. Let me just read a couple verses here, beginning verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This is a common passage. Hopefully you're familiar with this passage here. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Just a couple observations right here, just starting out here. When the Son of Man comes, we've been talking about the second coming. I've told you in January we're going to go back to Matthew 24, which when the disciples said, hey, what's the sign of you coming back? And all of Matthew 24 is about that. The past two parables that we've studied is about that. And here, the Son of Man comes in his glory. This is not talking about his first coming, when he came in a manger. This is talking about the second coming. He's going to come in his glory and all the angels with him. Very mindful in Isaiah chapter 9, a very Christmassy passage in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. I mean, that's Christmas all over it. And then after that, it's not about Christmas anymore. The rest of it's the second coming, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He's coming back. We should be very excited about that. I love what Doug said. That was good. Man, that was great stuff. So I read this, and I got to fit this in someplace. I might read this next week and the week after that, too. This is John MacArthur. He says, in light of the utter and perfect holiness of the Almighty, and the persistent sinfulness and ungodliness of man, that would be us, it is not the Lord's coming in wrath to render judgment that is amazing, but rather his first coming in grace to offer salvation. When you think about how rotten we are, the fact that he would come the first time to give us a chance, to be forgiven, to be redeemed. John MacArthur, he goes on, he says, the wonder is not that Jesus will someday come in glory to judge the world, but that he first came in humility to save sinners. The marvel is not that God promises to condemn sinners for the sin for their sin, but that he first offers them deliverance from it. You know, that is just the grace of God, the love of God, that he came the first time to give us a chance to get right with them. But he's coming a second time, and this time to judge. It says he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. I just want you, he will sit on his throne. You've got to recognize, you've got to see the authority of Jesus Christ. Not coming to lay in a manger. He's coming to sit on a throne. The King of Kings. Verse 32, and all the nations will gather before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. Notice here that Jesus doesn't ask anyone to present his case or argue his cause. He asks no questions nor requests any evidence. He simply extends to this first group the invitation, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then he explains the basis of his choice. He has simply noted that when they had the opportunity to help someone in need, they did. According to this passage, nothing else was required. They saw somebody in need and they helped them. It says in verse 33, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So my question for us today, are you a sheep? And if you're not, don't you want to be? I mean, yeah, you think about some of the passages in the Bible, some things that stood out to me. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? And do you say that with joy, with excitement? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet water. He leads me. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Is the Lord your shepherd? Is he leading you? Is he guiding you? Can you identify with Psalm 23? A beautiful psalm. I hope that we all embrace that psalm. Yes, that's my psalm. Another psalm, Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who makes us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We are the sheep of his pasture. A verse that I think brings everything home is in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep, this is what Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So if you think you're a sheep, if you want to be a sheep, it comes down to this here. Do you listen to his voice? And are you following him? The sheep listen to his voice. It says in Matthew 22, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then the sheep hear this. The sheep listen to his voice. The sheep know, okay, that's what my Lord has told me to do. The sheep listen to his voice. In John 13, verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Good sheep have heard the master say this. We need to be loving one another. It says in Luke chapter 14, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite just your friends and your brothers and your relatives or the rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and then you will be blessed. Now, sheep hear this because we listen to his voice. This is what our master's told us to do. And because I'm a sheep and I'm listening to his voice, I know what to do now. Matthew 20, verse 26, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. We need to humble ourselves and become servants because that's what our master has told us. And we're sheep and we've heard his voice. We've heard, right? We've heard his voice. We hear when he instructs. It doesn't just go in one ear and out the other, right? We're hearing it. We're living it. We're applying it. We're following him. Sheep follow. And I got so many verses. 1 John chapter 2. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as he did. Oh, there's so many. We do what he does. We see his example and we do it. And what do you see about Jesus? When you look at Jesus, the thing that should be more amazing than anything else, he was full of compassion. He is full of compassion. His mission statement, Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to recover sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And when you look at Jesus, Jesus modeled it. He lived it. He taught it. That we should love one another, that we should have compassion on one another. Remember when he fed the 5,000? And he turned to the disciples and says, you give them something to eat. You do it. And there's, but we got nothing here. What can we do? God creates miracles through the resources that you and I have been entrusted with. Then you look at Moses, you know, his staff. You look at David and the five smooth stones, the widow's oil, the six jars of water at the wedding reception, the boy's lunch of, you know, five pieces of bread, two small fish. It's amazing what Jesus can do with the resources that he's entrusted us with when we give it back to him. The disciples are like, we can't do anything. And yes, you can. And Jesus blessed it, he multiplied it, he gave it back to the disciples. That's just kingdom economics 101 right there. Our willingness to obey Jesus is when the miracles happen. And Jesus was full of compassion. I could take you over, you know, so many verses. To the blind man, to a leper, to a demon-possessed, to a widow. This is what Jesus is like. He doesn't ignore our loneliness. He doesn't ignore our sorrow, our hunger, or our thirst. He doesn't pass by when he sees that we are lacking food or clothing. He doesn't try to find excuses why he can't help those who are ill or are separated from friends and family. He cares for us. And if we belong to him, we will do what he does. We will care for one another. If I had time, I don't have time. I could just take you through the whole Old Testament where you see, and the New Testament where you see, this is what God's people do. God's people takes care of one another. And why? Why is it because, you know, this is the rule? This is what we're supposed to, or is it because no, we've been given a new nature? We are born again. And we have listened and we have followed, and it just becomes the natural instinct of what God's people do. If you are a sheep, because you've listened and because you are following, my thought here, it should become second nature for us, right? It becomes a holy habit. It's not a calculated decision. It's just what we do. It becomes a way of life because the Holy Spirit is inside of us, because the Holy Spirit is guiding us. Are you a sheep? It says here, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. You look at all the things the sheep did. And a couple of things that stood out to me here. One is notice how the sheep were surprised. When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Now, because they're asking that question, obviously they're not doing these things to earn their salvation. It's not what it's about. It wasn't calculated. It was automatic. It wasn't intentional. It was just natural. It's their nature. It's their new nature because they've been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. So notice they were surprised. Secondly, notice, this really stood out to me. Notice they didn't do anything extraordinary. Now, I'm very mindful of a passage in Matthew 7 where, you know, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do these miracles? And Jesus says, oh, get away from me. I didn't know you. All these miraculous, wonderful things that these people did, it didn't impress Jesus. He's not calling you to do miracles. He's calling you to be compassionate. Just a simple act of kindness. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Visit the sick. Visit those in prison. So I ask you, are you a sheep? Are you a sheep? Or are you a goat? And I'm not talking about Tom Brady here, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It says in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, be prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Now here's something interesting here that if you would notice this here, it's not a separation of the sheep and the wolves. It's a separation of the sheep and the goats. Now you think about it, sheep listen, sheep follow. Okay, but what do wolves do? Wolves, they kill sheep, all right? That's what wolves do. They attack, they kill, they destroy the flock. What do goats do? Goats don't do anything. I don't even understand why you people have goats. I just don't get that. They're not wolves, but they're not sheep either. They don't listen. They don't follow. The goats are those who consider themselves as servants of the Lord just as much as the sheep were. They believe the same thing as a sheep. They went to the same places as a sheep. They look like sheep. They act like sheep, but they're not sheep. Verse 44, it says, the Lord, they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and we didn't help you? When? They're asking the same question. They're surprised too. Like, when did we see this? You can't say we're guilty of this. We never saw you like this. Okay, they remind me, we just talked about the five virgins not too long ago. The goats are the five foolish virgins who didn't take any oil with them. The goats are the lazy, wicked servant who was given all the resources by God but didn't use the resources for God. The goats are the people who have perfected the art of doing nothing. They won't hinder, hurt, or harm anybody, but they won't help anybody either. They won't endanger people, but they won't enable or encourage or empower people either. Those are goats. In a word, okay, this is a goat is the definition, the poster child of what it means to be lukewarm. You're familiar with the passage of in Revelation chapter 3, that Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot, you're not a sheep or a wolf. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, you do nothing, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So I want us to look at some traits of goats. Lukewarm. Are you lukewarm? Goats, they don't want to be saved from their sins. They just want to be saved from the penalty of sin. There's a difference, you know. They don't want to go to hell, but they don't really want to repent either. They want Jesus to be like their fire insurance, you know, keep them out of hell. But they don't accept Jesus as Lord, as Master. They don't worship Jesus. They don't adore Jesus. Goats, number two here, they love stories about people who do radical things for Christ. But they're not going to do anything radical. They even think, you know, they call things radical that Jesus calls just obedience. You know, simple obedience to Jesus Christ, the world seems to label as radical. Don't want to be a Jesus freak. I want to be obedient. And if that's what the world calls me, that's what the world calls me. But goats, you know, they don't want anything to do with that. Goats, number three, they equate their partially sanitized lives with holiness. Jesus didn't call us to sanitation. He called us to discipleship. Jesus calls us, there's a time to get your hands dirty, to get involved. David Platt, he says, in the church today, we tend to disinfect people rather than disciple people. We define holiness by what Christians avoid rather than being like Jesus. Following Jesus, listening to Jesus, doing what Jesus has asked us to do. We just don't want to avoid sin, and we think that's what it's all about. That's not what it's about. Jesus' life was not defined by what he avoided, but actually by what he entered into, what he did, what he didn't avoid. If Jesus merely avoided sin, nobody here would have ever been saved. If you're a follower of Jesus, your life will not be defined only by avoiding sin, but by your willingness to suffer, to pick up your cross, and to follow him. Number four, goats. People who are lukewarm, they rarely share their faith with their neighbors or their coworkers or their friends. Because they don't want to be rejected. They don't want people thinking they're weird. So they don't do anything. Goats, they think about life here on earth more than they think about eternity. I'm like, this is just a short time that we're here. We're made to be in eternity with heaven forever. That's where the investment should be. That's what we should be thinking about. Our minds should be fixed on heaven, things above. Goats, they love their luxuries more than their sacrifice. They rarely sacrifice because they love their luxuries. Goats, they do not live by faith. David Platt once again, he says, if you're not in a place where you feel desperate for the Spirit of God, then there's no way that you're on the front lines of the mission field. When we are on the front lines, we will feel desperately, we will feel desperately our need for God's help in all that we do. That's what I love about Atticus and Olivia going to South Sudan. You can't go to South Sudan, you can't go to Arizona and not do it with faith. You've got to be dependent on God, how to get there, what to do there, what's going to come out of your mouth, how is God going to use you? Everybody, and I want us to feel like here in Lanesville, we should understand we are on the front line of the mission field here in Lanesville. Anywhere in America today, it's become the front line. And we have to be desperate for God in our faith. And walk with God, be dependent on God in everything we do. If that's not our lives, then are we really living by faith? Are we living by faith? Last one here, goats, they don't give their best to God. They give their leftovers to God, if they give anything to God. It's just not what sheep do. It's not what sheep do. The goats were not condemned for their gross immorality. You know, they're liars, they're cheaters, they're murderers, they're drunkards, they're perverted. You know, they weren't condemned for any gross immorality. They were condemned because of their lack of compassion. The sheep and the goats, they both appear before the Son of Man on Judgment Day. They both received the same message. They both had the same call. They both had the same opportunity. They both had the same response. When, Lord, when? The goats honestly think they're sheep. In good standing with the shepherd. But they're not. They're just stupid. The interesting thing is that Jesus is clearly saying the ultimate mark of authentic Christianity is not our creed, our faith, our Bible knowledge. It's our concern with those in need. Nothing in here about, you know, what do they believe? Have they been baptized? Did they repent? No. Do they care? Do they care? The practical demonstration of love is the final proof of who's a sheep and who's a goat. Right, something else that stood out to me. You think, he separated the sheep from the goats. We're only talking about two groups here, sheep and goats. There's a third group in here that I feel like needs some attention. And that group is the least of these. You got sheep, you got goats, and you got the least of these. What Jesus says, the least of these, my brethren. Least of these, my brethren. Who is that? And I just want to give some attention to this little part of this here, right? The least of these, anytime you see that in Matthew, it's always talking about the Lord's disciples, the least of these. And he calls them brothers of mine. So Jesus is talking about his followers. He's talking about Christians, the least of these who are hurting, who are thirsty, who are in prison. If you accept what I'm saying here, he's talking about Christians. In a couple of verses that I want to highlight to you here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. This is why he says, you did it to me when I was thirsty. It's because his body was thirsty. His body was imprisoned. His body was sick. His body was in need. So Jesus identifies with the body at large. Another verse you see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. We are his body. When we hurt, he hurts. When we thirst, he thirsts. When we're lonely, he's lonely. He identifies with us. He feels what we feel. This is why he tells the sheep and the goats, you did this to me. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? That when we walk by people who are hurting, when we walk by our brothers and sisters who are hurting, when we walk by the church that is hurting, that's being persecuted, this all comes after Matthew 24, which talks about famines are going to come, wars are going to come, persecution's going to come. All this comes after that. We have brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world who are hurting. Do we care? Do we care? Or is that, hey, that's them, that's the other side of the world, that's not my problem. Another place you see this, when Saul, who became Paul, when he was persecuting the church, you know, this is on the road to Damascus, you remember all that? He was on the road to Damascus. He was out to persecute the church, and he was struck down. And verse 5, this is Acts 9, verse 5. Saul, why do you persecute me? This voice, you know, why Saul was blinded. And he hears this voice, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus, he was just persecuting Christians. Jesus says, no, you're persecuting me. Who are you, Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. You're persecuting me. Jesus identifies with those who are being persecuted. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was a stranger. I needed clothes. I was sick. I was in prison. So when Jesus says all these things, he's talking about our poor, poverty-stricken brothers because of famine, because of persecution, because of war. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering around the world, and we cannot be blind to that. We cannot be oblivious to that. We cannot just turn around and walk the other way. Remember this is the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, the priest, the Levite, they ignored it. They ignored the problem. That's what we're doing. If we ignore the problem, we're just like them. Do we care? Do we care? A couple of verses about the poor. This is in Psalm 41. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. It says in Proverbs 19, verse 17, God promises us that he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Proverbs 21, 13, if a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he too will cry and not be answered. Proverbs 22, verse 9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. I'm just asking us, if we're sheep, we got to open our eyes and see what's going on out there. And we got to care. We got to care. When he's talking about the least of these, he's talking about our persecuted brothers. In the year 2017, that's the best statistics I got here. In 2017, 3,066 Christians were killed because of their faith. 793 churches were attacked. Do we care? The least of these are our Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering. They're being persecuted for their faith. Do we care? Do we care about our neglected brothers? Or neglected brothers and sisters. The Bible talks about, well, it says in James, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted in the world. Are we concerned about the orphans? Are we concerned about the widows? Are we concerned about the homeless? Are we concerned about the people who the world has forgotten about and walked over? And when I say these things, I'm thinking about it. We got a team going to Arizona to help hurting brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been involved going to Haiti to help those who are hurting down there. Atticus and Olivia going to South Sudan to help there. We've got to get engaged wherever we can get engaged. The least of these is talking about our future brothers and sisters. There's other people out there that the Lord wants to save who don't know Him yet. They haven't found Him yet. They haven't come to Him yet. And they're not going to if the sheep aren't doing what the sheep are supposed to be doing. If we believe the gospel, how can we not be actively involved in ministry and engaged, sacrificially engaged as a church, as a sheep, in getting the gospel out to those who don't know? Do we care? Do we care? All this leads to just two things I want you to understand. First of all, understand Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And there will be a separation. Sheep from the goats, the wheats from the tares, the wheat from the chaff. I mean, he tells us in various places, there's going to be a separation. Are you ready for that? There is a heaven and there's a hell. The heaven, the kingdom that's prepared for those who follow the Lord. And there's a hell. He describes an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he makes it pretty clear that's where the goats are going to go. Verse 46 says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There is a heaven and hell. There will be a separation when Jesus returns. Do you understand that? And are you ready for that? Let me ask one more thing here. I've already asked it a few times. Are you a sheep? I want to encourage you, be a sheep. What sheep do, they say, Jesus, you've given me everything. Everything I have, everything I am, everything. I owe everything to you. The sheep ask, Lord, how can I serve you? How can I reach out to a world around me that is in need? That's what sheep do. Are you a sheep? Are you listening to Jesus? Are you following Jesus?